Everything in life has a purpose, created to do a certain task or accomplish a specific job. Everything. The chair that you sit in was designed to hold you up. The car that you drove to come here was designed to provide transportation. The phones that we use were designed for communication, not text messaging, as most of us think it is. And even light bulbs were created for illumination, to put light into dark places. Everything was created for a purpose. And the list goes on and on and on. Everything that we use, everything that we have is created for a purpose. So you see, everything has a purpose to fulfill. Everything has a purpose to fulfill. And the question for us tonight is, what is our purpose? What is my purpose? What is your purpose? What purpose did God create you? What purpose did God have in mind when he brought you into this world? What purpose did he have when he brought you into his family, if you were a follower of Christ? Now, the answer to that we can see, and we're going to see tonight through many of the scriptures that we're going to look at, but specifically we're going to read Revelation chapter 4, because within this particularly short chapter in the book of Revelation, we see some insight and we glean some things. Read with me Revelation 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, this is John, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Circle the words, come up here. We're going to look at those later when we get to Exodus. Come up here. Again, verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they did not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and forever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. What a beautiful chapter in the book of Revelation. What a beautiful picture it paints for us as John looks and glimpses into heaven, trying to describe this magnificent thing that he sees, and trying to explain it in such a way that we can understand. And certainly it's beautiful in its appearance, but how much more beautiful in its glory, to actually see the throne of God, to see God in his glory, and then to see the creatures and the elders around just singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy. See, guys, you and I as Christians, all creation was created to worship God. We were created to worship God, and we're going to talk about what you were created for here in this particular chapter, chapter 24 of Exodus. But you see here, we're going to sing of his holiness, we're going to worship him in his holiness, and here we clearly see that God did indeed create all things, did he not? at the end of that particular chapter, God created all things. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. I want to tell you tonight that by the will of God, you exist. By God's will, you exist, and you have purpose. We also see that God is worthy to receive some things as well, do we not? We see that he's worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. It is worship, is it not? Worshiping him for who he is, what he is, not necessarily for what he can do, because he can do anything. And he certainly does great things for us, but we need to worship him for who he is and what he has created. You have a purpose, my friends, and that is to worship God. Yes, what we just experienced a few moments ago was the literal worship, did we not? Worship of the living God. But that is not the only aspect of worship. This is practice, my friends. To practice our focus, getting off of ourselves, getting our attention upon God, worshiping him because he is glorious, because he is worthy of honor, and because he's worthy of all power. And I ask you, how easy is it for you to worship him? Think about that a minute. Was it easy for you tonight to worship God? Or was there challenges? Were there things that were keeping you or holding you back? Maybe some struggles from the day. Maybe some things that are heavy upon your heart. You're trying to focus on the lyrics. You're trying to listen to the music. You're trying to listen and worship God, but there's things holding you back. See, worship doesn't come naturally. Worship is something that you must choose to do and choose to have the right heart for. And that's why God created you. What is your specific purpose? Well, say goodbye to Revelation chapter 4. Go with me now to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Because we see here as Jesus comes in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, we see something very interesting here in chapter 19 of the Gospel of Luke. Picking up in verse 37, we read, "Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives," this is Jesus, "the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" But look at verse 40. "But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Listen, we have the privilege and the honor to worship God, to praise God, to honor God with our lives, with our voices. And if we don't, his creation will. We have the honor and privilege, and we've been created to worship him. This is what I want us to focus in on tonight, is the worship of God and the reason you were created. Because listen, it's one thing to worship God at a church service. It's one thing to come into a house of worship and worship God. It's one thing even to come to a church service. Sometimes we have nights of worship where that's all we do is worship God. And isn't it a battle sometimes? I've heard some people say, you know, "I have a hard time on the night of worship." Why is that? It's because we live in the flesh. Our flesh does not want to worship God. We have to worship God from spirit, from our spirits as we connect with God in spirit and truth and worship him. Listen, it does not come natural to worship God, but it is exactly what God wants us to do, and that's the reason he created us. Sometimes, I wish he just made it natural for us. Sometimes I wish he just said, "I'm going to create them so that they just naturally worship me, so that I'm the first thing on their list." But you know what? He didn't want a bunch of robots just honoring him. He wants us to worship him from our hearts. From that perspective is what we look at as we see that all creation was created to worship him. We have the privilege to choose to worship him. Now we go to Exodus chapter 24. And we're going to look at tonight three things. Three things that show us what we're created for specifically. One I've already alluded to, but we're going to see it here in the first two verses of Exodus chapter 24. Read with me. Now he said to Moses, come up, there it is again, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. The first thing we're going to look at, pause and give me your attention. The first thing, we were created to worship God's presence. Worship God's presence. There it is on the overhead for you. We're created to worship God's presence. The fact that he is there, the fact that he exists. See, we're talking about Old Testament times, certainly here in Exodus. And Jesus has given us that access to the Holy of Holies. Jesus has given us full access to God. But here God says to Moses, come up to me. Come up to me. We see Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu are Aaron's two eldest sons. That's who they are. And then the 70 elders that are here are the ones that Moses selected back when his father-in-law, back in chapter 18, said, Moses, you're going to kill yourself ministering to these people. You need to get some men filled with the Spirit who are able to intercede and answer questions that the children of Israel have. And so he gathers these elders, and these are who God calls up to the mountain. And these are the men that come to worship God. But only Moses is able to go into the presence of God. All the rest must worship from afar. And he says, come up. The words come up here, if you circle that and write it next to your Bible, means to climb. It means to go up to something. Have you ever climbed a lot of stairs? Have you ever hiked up a lot of hills? It takes effort, doesn't it? It takes a lot of work. You know, that's like, if I have to go to a third or fourth or fifth floor in a building, I'm looking for an elevator. Stairs are not the first thing I'm looking for. Stairs are probably the first thing I need, but they're not the first thing I'm looking for. Listen, when we worship God, we need to put effort in. We need to climb. We need to go up to where God is. And this is by no means or no stretch of the imagination saying you have to work physically to put yourself in a position to worship God. It just means you have to put some effort in. You might have to climb out of the muck and the mire of your day to get to a place of worshiping God. Are you climbing up? Are you coming to that place, to coming up to the Lord in attitude and heart? Because he's holy. He's righteous. He's perfect. We must come up to him. Listen, coming up to the Lord means you have to leave behind some things. Amen? Sometimes you got to leave behind some things in order to come up into the presence of the Lord. I don't know what you should have left out in the corridor before you came in, but you prepare your heart when you come into the presence of God. Or you should. Or maybe you come in with all the garbage. You're saying, oh, God, please take the garbage from me. But there's effort in coming to God. We come and we enter into his presence. He's holy. And here God tells Moses, come up to the Lord. Come up to the Lord. See, we as New Testament believers can come to God face to face. We can have a personal and intimate relationship with him. We don't have to go far to get to God. We don't have to climb many mountains to get to God. Moses had to physically climb up this mountain to come into the presence of God. He's here with us tonight, guys. Are we in an attitude of worship for him tonight? Are we in an attitude of, God, speak to my heart? Or are we in that attitude of, when is this going to be over? When can I go? When can I go get something to eat tonight? What's the attitude tonight? What's the heart? We're not, please, I pray, don't be, I'm punching in my time clock, spending time with God. Coming in for an hour on Wednesday night, chink, chink, good. I spent my time with God, now I can get back to what I wanted to do. No. What's the attitude of your heart? Leaving some things behind us and coming into the presence of God and worshiping him. Notice, he says, verse 24, verse 1 of chapter 24. Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, his two sons, and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Come up to me and worship me. This particular worship is not just coming up to God and singing. This particular word of worship means to literally bow down onto the earth, to literally lay prostrate before God. Have you ever laid prostrate before God? You're saying, what is that, Rob? That means to just lay down on the ground completely flat, just lay there before God. Have you ever done it? And I ask you, why did you do it? Were you just not your heart just being poured out saying, God, I'm undone. God, I'm undone. I don't know. I don't even have enough strength to stand up, God. I'm bowing down before you, asking you to minister to me. I'm bowing down before you to speak to me. I can remember it's 9 or 10 years ago when I first started Bible studies in my house, and it was Saturday night. Bible study was going to start in an hour, and I didn't have a study prepared yet. I'd studied for days, and it was not coming. I mean, I laid prostrate before the Lord. Please give me something to bring these people. I cried out to God, laying prostrate. Have you ever been in that place? That's worshiping God. That's saying, I'm nothing, you're everything. Worshiping Him. Bowing down before Him. See, you can't be very prideful when you bow down to God. It's hard to be prideful. It's hard to be arrogant. When you come into this attitude and He says, worship from afar. Listen. Some of us in here tonight worship from afar. Moses, you can come up, but everybody else, worship me from afar. Because we worship God from afar because we've got baggage. We're dirty. We're sin. We've done that. There's something what we're feeling. We can't get too close to God. Guys, today, New Testament believers can come right up to the face of God. And be in His presence and worship Him and have visions of Him and feel His presence. It's just like Moses in a few chapters is going to come out from the mountain. Shekinah, glory, because of the presence of the Lord. Do you leave the presence of God with that smile upon your face? I was just telling somebody tonight about a good brother who we've been praying for a long time, and he'd been praying for a long time. Some of you can know who it is as soon as I say this, but praying for 20-some years for a wife. You know who I'm talking about, some of you. He's just gotten engaged. And let me tell you, the Shekinah glory, I don't know if it's Shekinah glory, but there's some kind of glory on him. His countenance is different. Why? For 20 years, Lord, please bring me a wife. Every girl that walked by, is that the one, Lord? I mean, it was that kind of thing with this guy. Lord, please. And now here it is. God says, that's the one. Oh, my gosh. He's a different person. I just saw him last week. Cindy was there. RJ was there. My wife was there. He's got a different look on his face. Afterward, I'll tell you who it is if you want to know. But, guys, there should be a different look on our faces because we've spent time with God. Those of us who have spent time with God, we know the look. You can tell. I can tell by looking at you if you've been spending time with God or not. It's convicting, isn't it? I can tell. There's a different look. Everything in your life might be falling apart, but there's a look of confidence. My God's in control. Jesus is sitting in the throne. God is in heaven. He's moving mountains for me. I know it's happening. It might not look like it, but I got God on my side. There's that look. That's that worship. Without Jesus, we worship from afar. So if you feel like you're worshiping from afar, if you're here, even in a worship service as we're singing songs, you're just looking around watching everybody else worship, you're worshiping from afar because you're feeling, I can't worship. I don't feel close to the Lord. Listen, Jesus brings you close to God. Don't come in your strength, come in the strength of Christ. Come before the Lord and say, I'm forgiven by the blood of Christ that washes away all my sins. Therefore, I can freely worship. I know, God, I made mistakes. I know I messed up this week. I know I yelled at my wife. I know I was mean to my kids. I know whatever. You know, I'm frustrated at work. All those things that mess us up. But, Lord, because of your Son, Jesus Christ, I can come and worship you no matter what's going on in my life. That's not worshiping from afar. That's being drawn close. Listen. Moses was allowed to come near because Moses was the mediator between God and the children of Israel, just as Jesus is the mediator between God and his church. And so Moses could come close. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And so when you come in the presence of God, Jesus stands there, he's one of mine. Let him come close. Let him come close. See, under law, distance must be maintained. See? Distance must be maintained under the law. But under grace, we have the boldness to enter, we have the confidence to enter boldly into his presence. None of us, not one of us, can be bold enough to come before him in our own strength. None of us can come before God and say, hey, I did good this week. No. Christ did it all. So we can come into that presence. The first thing that we must do, and the reason we were created for God, was to worship him and to worship his presence because he's here. Do you believe that? I do not believe it's an accurate prayer to say, God, we invite you here tonight. You don't have to invite him here. He's here. We don't have to invite the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in us. We bring the Holy Spirit. We can invite the Holy Spirit to have his way. We can invite God to have his will be done here, but don't invite God into your life because he's in your life, because you believe in him. You see what I'm saying? The second thing is we're created to obey God's word. Look at verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. We're created to obey God's word. The thing that we have to pay attention to here is that Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. You know what those words were that he said? If you've been with us since chapter 21, till the end of chapter 23, all the things that we've been saying, all the civil law, or all the moral law that we've been talking about, the oxen and all the sheep and all those things, is what is basically now has read that to him, has written it down, has spoken it to him, and here's the attitude of the people. What's their response? All that the Lord has said, we will do. Wouldn't it be great if the book of Exodus ended right there? Too many of us know the rest of the story. So when we read that, we go, not really. But listen, I believe God has shown me that this is all of our attitudes tonight. When it comes to the word of God, when we read the truths, even the scriptures in there that we're like, God, that's a really hard one. To consider it pure joy when we fall in the various trials, that's hard to do, Lord. But our hearts are such as that, oh Lord, all that you say, we will do. And that is a sincere commitment from every single one of us. And I bet all of us want to do that. And you know when we say those things? When everything's good. See, here's the children of Israel standing before Moses. Moses just reads the law, explains the law, gives them the instructions, and they're like, oh yes, we will do that. Why? They're not under any attack. They're not in any danger. They're being fed. They're being cared for. We will definitely do that. Now, get to chapter 32. When Moses is gone for 40 days, all of a sudden, you know, we need to get a God on our side. Obviously, Moses isn't coming back. He's abandoning us. Let's not obey the Lord. Let's make ourselves our own God. Why? Things began to get difficult. And I'm sure each and every one of us in this room would say, Lord, we want to follow your word with every jot and every tittle, everything from Genesis to Revelation, we want to follow it. But as soon as you lose your job, as soon as you lose a loved one, as soon as the bills aren't being paid, as soon as a friend of yours hurts you deeply and cuts you deeply, listen, it's the last thing you want to do, really, is obey the word of God. It's probably there, but your flesh is fighting against it. And so for all of us, yes, Lord, we want to follow what you say. But listen, it's not easy to do. We've seen Peter do it as well. In fact, turn with me now to Matthew's gospel. Matthew's gospel. What chapter? 26. Hey, good. Just wanted to see if you're paying attention. Matthew 26, we're going to pick up in verse 31. How are we doing, Tim? You staying awake? Okay. Tim told me I had to really preach hard, so keep him awake. He hasn't had a lot of sleep, so I'm trying to run out of breath here. Matthew 26 and 31. You'll know the story once you hear it. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." That's what Jesus said. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Typical Peter. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, don't you love Peter? Okay, Pete. "Assuredly," okay, verse 30-35, Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Here's Peter, right? In the comfort of the presence of the Lord, as the Lord's teaching and instructing, and okay, y'all are gonna be caused to stumble. Oh, Lord, not me. Oh, Lord, I'm Peter. Remember, I'm the rock. Remember me? I'm the one that has the keys, remember? Peter, the confidence of Peter, right? What? What's going on? He's in that safe place. He's in the presence of the Lord. Everything's good. Read a few verses off. All of a sudden, Peter's got a little bit of distance. All of a sudden, there's some things that aren't comfortable for Peter, and he's denying the Lord like left and right. Left and right. That's how we are, guys. We're just like Peter. We laugh and we make fun of Peter. I'm just like Peter. Lord, next week, I'm going to study so much for the message. Just give me it this week, please. Lord, next week, I promise. And then next week comes. Lord, please, one more week. Right? This is how we are. We have good attitudes. We have good hearts. But we want to obey the word of God. But life gets in the way, does it not? Life gets in the way. And listen, just like Jesus knew Peter here, God knows us. God knows you. God knows your good intentions. God knows you want to do what is right. He knows you want to follow the Lord. But he knows what you come up against as well. It's our job to overcome and to grow and get stronger as we learn and go through these experiences. All of our intentions are great and mighty, but when things are going well and things are calm, it's no problem to follow the Lord. It's no problem when everything's going good. You probably do your devotion all the time. You probably pray every day. But all of a sudden, the job gives you a little extra deadline. There's a little bit less time, a little less light at night. You know, all these different things happen, and all of a sudden, things get slack. But we were created to obey God's word. And that is our job, to focus on that. As we go back to Exodus chapter 24, we see that they had good intentions. And then Moses, in verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar. I think Moses was thinking, I better build an altar fast. They just made a big commitment here. I better do this as fast as possible. So he rose up early in the morning, probably prayed for him, built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins. And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the hearing of the people. And they said again, all that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and then sprinkled the people with the blood and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." So basically, Moses is saying, I'm sprinkling the altar as God's part. I'm sprinkling the people and as their part of their dedication to be obedient to the word. This is what they did in covenant days. They sprinkled the blood. Half represented God's part, half signifying their determination to be obedient to God. See, there must be bloodshed in order to cover over sin. There must be bloodshed to make this covenant. It was a ceremonial action that was to signify the covenant that they made with God. So God said he would be their God, and they said they would be their people and follow the Lord. Because it would be Jesus who ultimately would be that final sacrifice. Jesus, when he died upon the cross, was the final blood sacrifice to cover the sins of all people. Jesus basically sealed the covenant between God and man. No longer do we have to, every year, you know, sacrifice a lamb to cover our sins. Jesus covers our sins. And so we see here very clearly that Moses made that covenant between God and his people. Thirdly and lastly, before I run out of breath here, not only were you created to worship his presence and to obey his word, but finally, you were created to see God's glory. This is an important one, and look with me in verse 9. Then Moses went up, also Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. So Moses and these 73 people go up onto the mountain where God is. And they behold the glory of God. So do they really see God here? Some commentators believe they see a vision. Certainly, the Bible is clear, and we'll see it in a few chapters. I think it's in chapter 33. Moses will say, no one can see God's face and live. But I also believe the way this is written, I honestly, and this is my own belief, I mean, I believe they actually did see God. I believe God has the ability to show himself to whoever he wants to. And I think God has the ability to show them and not take their lives. Because, I mean, it's very clear to me that they go up, they saw the God of Israel, and was, you know, they see under his feet, as it were, a work of sapphire stone, and its clarity was that of heaven. I mean, they have no way of describing this. How do you describe something that's indescribable? You know? I believe they physically saw the Lord. That's my own personal take on this. Whether it was a vision of the Lord, he certainly could do that too, that's fine. But when it says here in verse, I think it's 11, but on the children, or on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. What they're saying there, listen, he showed himself, but he didn't destroy them. That's what he's saying there. Because honestly, when you to see the presence of God, was your life would be taken. I mean, I remember Gideon when he was worried that he saw the face of God and he thought he was going to die. But the Lord said, don't worry, your life will not be taken. And here God is showing himself to Moses and to these elders and to these gentlemen. It's important for us to see God, not physically necessarily, but it's important for you to see God working in your life. My question to you, how is God working in your life today? See, I met with someone this afternoon, and I was talking with them about their life and what they were doing, and I was encouraging them to serve the Lord, to commit themselves to not only just get from God, but to give to God. You know what I'm saying? And I asked them, I said, how is it you're serving? Well, I'm getting ready to serve. See, we're always getting ready. We're always getting ready to do something. My question to us is, every single day, are we looking for God in our circumstances? Are we looking for God and how he's working? Well, you don't understand, Pastor Rob. My job's really hard. Listen, God can work in your job. God can work in your heart. My question is, are you seeing God orchestrate events in your life? And are you inviting God to change those circumstances and to give you peace during those circumstances? Because I believe he's there. I believe he's there and ready to work and ready to do something and change your circumstances, but you're just not willing to see what he's doing because you're only looking for what you want him to do. No, see here, God revealed himself to the children of Israel. They saw him. They saw God at the end of verse 11, and they ate and they drank. They partook of the peace offering there. That was the general idea. After a covenant was made, they would enjoy a meal together of the sacrifice. And so they were fulfilling that covenant with God and saw his glory. But also notice this. We're also seeing a different Moses here, aren't we? Notice the difference in Moses today than when we were reading about him in the early chapters of this book. No longer is there fear. No longer is there anxiety. Why? Because he had amazing experiences with God. He saw God work in and through his life. Oh, and that's no different than us. In the early days of your faith, you probably were not seeing God working as much as you're seeing him work today. You haven't experienced God. Or you didn't experience God in the way you are experiencing him now back then. And when I mean experience him, I mean that you know that you know that you know that he's there for you. That you know that he's there in the presence, in your presence, and in the midst of what you're going through. Do you know he's there? Do you sense his presence? I mean, it doesn't have to be that God lighting up the room experience. It doesn't have to be that. It just has to be that you know he's working, he's orchestrating events of your life. In Matthew 5:8, it said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I think the opposite is also true. That when our hearts aren't pure, when our hearts aren't in the right attitude or in the right place, I don't think we see God work. If we want to see God, we've got to have those hearts that are freed from pride, from arrogance, from selfishness. We have to have a pure heart before God and say, "God, I want what's best for my life." See, I've witnessed some people go through some very difficult situations in their life that, quite honestly, sometimes I ask, "I don't know how you're getting through it." But inevitably, every single time they share what God's doing, they're just, "I know God's in this. I can see God working. I can see him putting things into place." And if, when it comes to seeing God in your life, you have to be patient. You have to be patient and let him put things in the place and in the order that he wants. So again, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You can't see God with your physical eyes. You cannot see God with you. And sometimes I feel in my walk, I've been looking for God in the natural, and I'm going to miss him. But if I look for him in the spiritual, then I'm going to see him working. I'm going to see him change someone's hard heart to a heart that's compassionate, no matter what the circumstances are. And many times we pray and we read our Bible, we do our devotions, we minister to people, and then we look at our situations and they don't change. It's like, "God, I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm being obedient to everything you've asked me to be obedient to, and yet my situation isn't changing." And when I'm in that situation, it's very difficult. I get frustrated as well. But in my spirit, I sit there and I go, "Obviously, you're trying to show me something. obviously you're trying to teach me to be obedient even when I don't feel like being obedient. You're trying to tell me to not move, not do anything until I hear your voice. So I don't know if you're like me. I always want to be doing something. I always, whenever I've had a day off, I drive myself crazy. Because I feel like I should be doing something. I feel like I should be studying. I feel like I should be reading. And it's like just to sit and do nothing and relax. And that whole Sabbath thing is still heavy on my heart. It's like I need a day to rest. And there's nothing wrong with that. But listen, my flesh hates it. Why? Because I'm so used to not doing it. But it's those times when we rest in the presence of God when he goes, I'm just pleased with you. And I'm pleased with what you're doing. Don't change it. Always looking for something to change in my life. Are you like that? It's like, Lord, what do you want to change? Maybe God doesn't want to change anything. You know, especially when it comes to church and ministry. Lord, what can we, just in our staff meetings, what can we be doing different? What can we be doing different? Let's all pray. What do we need to do different? I think sometimes I said, just keep being faithful in the little things. You don't have to be doing anything different. Just be. And that's what we see in verse 12. I just love this. Verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and look, and be there. I'm telling you, studying today, I could not get past those two words, be there. Because look, he says, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant, Joshua, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So what happens? God calls Moses up to the mountain. The cloud rests on the top of the mountain. God's glory is on the top of the mountain in the cloud. And it says 6 days, okay, this cloud covered it. And then on the seventh day, God called Moses to himself. What happened for 6 days? I mean, does God need 6 days to write on stone tablets? Or was God showing Moses, I just want you to be in my presence, and when I call you, I want you to be ready. See, to me, when I read these words, be there, it speaks to my heart, and I ask myself the question, am I there when God calls me? Am I there? Am I ready when God is ready to call me into whatever he wants? Am I ready, or do I give God a list of excuses? Guys, if we're going to be those creatures that were created to worship him and to obey him and to see his glory, then we got to be ready for it. We got to be ready, waiting for it, expecting it. I don't think, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think you're going to behold God's glory by accident. I think it's an attitude where we're looking for the glory of God. Seeking God's glory, God's presence. Not the glory of God, but the glory of the very presence of God in our lives. Because God's glory is that still small voice. God's glory is there when it's just you feel that peace that surpasses understanding. When the word says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and we say, I feel like God's not with me, we're speaking against God's very word. He's there with us. So we're the ones that are missing it. Are we ready? Are we there when God calls us? It's important to be there and to be ready for when God calls you to action. I cannot forget this story ever. Many years ago, a gentleman said to me, he felt called, he and his family, to go into the mission field. Felt called that one day God's going to call him to go into the mission field. And I said, if God called you today, would you go? He said, well, I'm not ready. Oh, man. If you know that's your call, then you got to be ready. We don't want to hear God say, come up here, and us go, give me a few days. We don't want to be there. We want to hear Moses come up, and Moses came up immediately. We need to be there. We need to be ready for when God calls us. And if we want to see God's glory, we need to be prepared for God's glory. See, guys, seeing God, trying to describe what he looks like is indescribable. And God's glory, equally indescribable. Because if you've experienced the glory of God, if you've seen God work supernaturally in your life, I think it's hard to describe it. I think it's hard to formulate into words. I think we look at each other and go, it's kind of like, it's maybe, it was awesome. It's indescribable. When there's that presence of God is there, when you see him orchestrate events in your life, here's the results of God's glory. But man, when in the midst of it, I know one time when I was going through a tough time, I felt at such peace through something I should have been so unsettled with, because everybody around me was upset. But I just felt like, I'm good. How do you explain that? It's got to be God. It's got to be that peace that surpasses understanding that he gives to us. Are you ready to see his glory? Are you seeking after his glory? Look with me again at verse 16. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. From the people down at the foot of the mountain, looking up, it was like a consuming fire, and Moses is in there. It was like a consuming fire. You know what the glory of God does? It burns away every fleshly thing in your life. It burns away every fleshly thing in your life. When you're in the presence of the glory of God, does really anything matter? Does really anything? Can you ever go, oh boy, this is nice, but that was so much better? Really? It's a consuming fire because it tears away the things of the flesh. Verse 19, so Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And we'll see the rest next time. But here's Moses in the presence of God, 40 days and 40 nights. The number 40 in the Bible means testing. Testing. He wasn't testing Moses because Moses was faithful. He was testing the people. Did they pass the test? No. Will we pass the test? If God takes a long time to do something in your life, will you pass the test? You were created to worship him. You were created to obey his word, and you were created to see his glory. Remember, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Ask God to purify your heart so that you might see God working in your circumstances. That's what he created you for.